Let that be our prayer this morning as we take our Bibles out and open them up to the book of Colossians this morning and to chapter 3 of Colossians. We'll be reading verse 18 of chapter 3 through verse 1 of chapter 4. So we'll start in verse 18 of chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, and let us give good attention to this. Let us remember that this is God himself speaking to us through his inspired word. Beginning in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Our Lord, God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to what you have to say to us through it this morning. Bless he who preaches and we who hear, O God. May we give good attention as you speak to us through the preaching of your word that you have ordained this day. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. And you may be seated. So this morning we are continuing our study through the book of Colossians. This morning we continue to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us through the inspired words of the Apostle Paul, through the words of his letter that he wrote to the Colossian church. We've heard over the last 2 weeks as Paul has written to us about Christian conduct in general. We have moved from the more doctrinal portion to the more practical portion of this letter, and we have heard him speak now about our conduct in general, based in our position in Christ as new creations in him. We are called, have been called, to conduct ourselves in a way that demonstrates that we have put off the old man, our old nature, and have put on the new. We have been exhorted to live like what we are by setting our minds and setting our hearts and our desires on the things that are in line with that heavenly citizenship and in line with the fact that we are, as the Bible says, new creations in Christ Jesus. We saw over the past couple of weeks very general exhortations in verses 1 through 17 that we are to put away all manner of sexual sin and ungodly passions and desires, those sins also which destroy unity in the church, things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and lying to one another. Those things we are to put away. Put them to death, actually, remember Paul said. And as we put to death those things through the Spirit, there are things likewise that we are to put on, to see increased in our lives. The things that fit with the fruit of the Spirit, things like compassionate hearts, he mentioned, and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. We are to be forgiving of one another. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We're to let the word of Christ dwell in us and to do everything as worship to God, giving thanks in all situations and in all things to God our Father. That's what we've been saying so far. And now, having given instruction to the church as individuals in the church, Paul now comes to the last verses of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. And he turns there to instruction to us as individuals as we find ourselves in various relationships, and particularly here with our relationships, as he originally wrote it here, in the home. within households, as we've read, as husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and servants. And I see that we have in our congregation this morning a room full of people who fit into one or more of those categories. So I can speak to you this morning, and Paul can speak to you this morning very directly in each of those categories. What Paul is giving to us here in these verses, as he does in other parts of his writings in Ephesians, is a common thing, was a common thing in Greco-Roman society that was known as a household code, or a domestic code, or a family code. Things which were written and understood that regulated behavior within these important relationships within the family structure. The secular versions of these were even traced back to Aristotle, who had laid some of these things out. But as Paul comes to give these, we will see that there is an important difference between the common examples of these household codes that were in existence then and the ones that are found in the New Testament. And in addition to Paul, Peter also gives us one of these in his writings. But in Greco, here's the difference. In Greco-Roman household codes, they were built sort of assuming and were based on a premise that men were superior to women. That men were superior to women, and parents were superior essentially to children, and slaves were to servants within the home. The Bible, though, knows nothing of that. The Bible, the teaching of the apostles, begins at a very different place, because the scriptures and Christianity teach very clearly that every human being that has ever lived is made in the image of God and is therefore worthy of respect, and no human is intrinsically of any more or any less worth and value than any other, regardless of age or sex or race or station in life. We are all made in the image of God. So the fact that God in his divine, infinite, and unassailable wisdom has given to us these things that we read of today and has put some people in different roles within the family, different within these various structures, these various relationships, that does not, we should be very clear on this, does not in the slightest imply that those who are in positions over others are of any greater value in God's creation, or that anyone who is under the authority of others is any less valuable. The Christian rules for households, as we'll see repeatedly this morning, rests rather on the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those that are under authority are to be in submission to that authority, not because of fear of the one directly above them, not because they are of less value, but out of fear of the Lord, respect of God and what He has laid out. And those who exercise authority, who are in positions of authority, are commanded to do so in a way that reflects their understanding that they too have a master whom they serve, whom they are to emulate, and to whom they will give account. The Lord Christ is central to all of these commands. You may have noticed it as we read it, and you'll notice it as we go through. The submission and faithfully godly exercise of these authorities are each played out before the face of the Lord. And as we come to His words today, let's remember that God's word reveals to us God's will here. Not simply my words, my will, not simply Paul's will, but God's will. The failures, the rebellion, the headstrong attitudes of men women, children, employees, and employers have caused untold misery in families, in the world, and in the church today. But that is not the fault of God. He has given the commands, and we have, as we so often do, chosen to disregard them and think that we know better than God. And that's what's caused the problem. So, beloved, let us humble ourselves before God's word today, and let us set our faces to follow His will for our lives, knowing that it is best because it is His will. Paul speaks of three relationships here in these verses, three relationships in the home: the husband and wife relationship, the marriage relationship, the parent and child relationship, and what he'll refer to as the master and servant relationship. And we'll talk about those as we get to them. They're very brief. One verse for each category, except for one, it gets a little more. Wives, get a verse. Husbands, get a verse. Children, get a verse. Parents, everybody gets a verse. It's like an old Oprah Winfrey show. And in each situation, he speaks first to the one who is called to be in submission in that relationship, and then he speaks to the one who God has placed over them. So let's look at them. Again, they're very brief. The first one is in verse 18, and he starts with the wives. He starts with the marriage relationship and speaks first to the wives. So wives here this morning, this is your part. Listen to God's word. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And again, I'm going to restate this, that men and women are equal in value before the Lord. This idea of submission and authority has nothing to do with whether men are better than women. They're not. Or whether women are better than men. They're not. Both made in the image of God. Both given unique roles by God. Each is precious in the sight of the Lord. So as far as value, worth, honor, respectability, absolutely equal. God, though through His wisdom, has set a hierarchy within a marriage so that a marriage will work. For the man, for the woman, He, God, Creator, Sovereign, has set the man over the woman within a marriage. And Paul begins by giving the woman a reminder that she is to submit to her husband. Now, there's a lot of weird ideas of what submission means out there. The idea of submitting to refers not to some external compulsion, but what he's saying here is that it means for women to recognize what God has said, recognize the structure that God has put forth in a marriage, and for her then to willingly place herself under the authority of someone else. That's what submission means in all of these, to willingly place yourself in submission under the authority of somewhere else, of someone else. That's what it means to submit. And the person under whose authority she is to place herself is her husband's. This order is appointed by God from the beginning. Secular people, you hear it all the time, think, oh, that's such an outdated concept. It's from the 50s or, you know, from even earlier than that. Well, let me tell you, it's from way earlier than that. This is from the beginning God set this structure up. From the beginning of time. Her very creation goes back in Genesis 2 to the fact that the man was, that she was given to the man and brought to the man, created and brought to the man, because the man was incomplete in and of himself. He needed, God said, a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:18 says that, something that didn't exist in all the rest of creation. And God took and placed the woman in a place then of being under and in subjection to and submission to the headship of the man. And so she is to, according to God's word, to submit to him. Not that she is a doormat, not that she is a slave, not that she is a second-class citizen, not that she doesn't have an important role, a critical role, to play in the family, but for good order to be maintained, there has to be a head. And God has said that the head is the man. And in order for the head to be a head, the other party in the marriage has to be subjected to that head. And we see here also why she is to do this. And here's what I mentioned earlier. It is because it is fitting in the Lord. Such submission is appropriate not because of her husband's worthiness, not because his worth is above her, not because his machismo or even his love for her, not because he's better than her, but because of her relationship to Jesus Christ, because it is fitting in the Lord, because the Lord has established this. And wives, you are to submit to your husband because that is fitting in the Lord. That is why. In Ephesians 5, in which there are many parallels, we'll be referring to that a few times this morning, the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. Now, ladies, I know it is sometimes hard to submit. And I know that because we all, as I mentioned, we all submit to someone. It is hard sometimes to willingly let your husband have that place and exercise that place to make final decisions regarding things, especially, wives, in those really lamentable situations where he couldn't care less about making godly decisions or in fulfilling the requirements that God has given to him. That makes it especially hard for a wife who is trying to be godly to place herself willingly in submission. In those situations, in churches, where you are sitting there taking notes, thinking about these things, struggling with these things, and you know that when we get to the next verse, that he is going to tune out, or he is going to start thinking of all of his justifications, why verse 19 doesn't apply to him. But wives, submit to your husbands because you know it is what Christ would have you to do. Because the Bible doesn't say the man should be head over the wife. No, it says he is. He is head over the wife, and she is to submit to him. The command to him is to be good and humble and loving, that kind of head in his marriage. And he may be a godly man, or at least making humble efforts before God to be a godly head. Or he may be, a disgrace to all the things that God calls him to be, but he still is the head in a marriage. That's what God has set in place. And you should submit to him. Now, of course, there are limits to that, biblically prescribed limits. If he commands, decides, wants you to decide things that are contrary to God's word, to do things that God has forbidden or forbid you to do things that God has commanded you to do, then you have to respect the higher authority. And the ultimate authority is God and his word. I also know of many women who long for their husbands to lead their marriage as God requires them to do so that they can, with joy, submit to them. But in some cases, he won't. But ladies, wives, God says, place yourself in submission to your husband. Submit to your husbands. And wives, pray for your husbands. Ask your husbands to pray for you, which is part of their job, part of what God calls them to do. Ask them to pray for you and with you. Ask them to open God's word with you, to teach you God's word, to love you as Christ loved the church, which is what he is bound to do. Keep asking him that. If he won't, then he won't, then he won't. Come to the elders of the church, because then he is neglecting sinfully his role as a husband. But your role, if your husband will lead you in these things, submit to him. And if he won't, submit to him and pray all the more for him, because this is fitting in the Lord. That's for the wives. Now, guys, it's your turn. The husbands. Listen to God as he speaks through his word. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So the converse to submission would be exercise authority, exercise leadership. But that's not where Paul goes, is it? In a way that no other family household code from the ancient world would do or does, he says, husbands, love your wives. See, the Greeks, the Romans, they didn't ever command that of the husbands. God does. Love your wives. And the sense of the verb there is keep loving your wives. Make it your ongoing habit to always be loving your wives, your wife. Guys, maybe we have it harder. Our wives are called to submit to our leadership in the home, but we are called, you are called, to lead your home in a way that draws her to want to submit to your leadership. And you do that by loving them. What does that mean? What does it mean to love your wives? Does it mean don't forget your anniversary? Does it mean get a mushy card for them on Valentine's Day? Well, no, it doesn't. Brothers, love means action, doesn't it? It is an action. What is love? We don't have time to turn to these places, but let me remind you of, and I'll encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13. Hardly something that you'd ever find even in a secular bookstore on relationship. Love is patience, Paul says. Be patient. Love is kindness. Love is humility. Love is not insisting on your own way. Love is not irritable. It is not resentful. It rejoices in the truth. It believes the best of your wife and hopes for the best for them. And it endures all things that come that would seek to mess that up. It puts up with what it has to. That's what God calls you to do. Or look at Ephesians 5. How do you love your wife? Mentioned it earlier. Love them as Christ loved the church. By giving yourself up for them. Giving up your satisfaction, your wish list for theirs. Seeing that they have what they need. Sacrificing to make that happen. Teaching them God's word, leading them to God's word, you yourself being in submission to God's word. You might not be a biblical scholar, you don't have to be a biblical scholar, but direct them to God's word. If they have a question, if you don't know the answer to the question, if you can't figure it out, come to pastor, come to the elders. And then you learn, then you go back and teach your wife. Be sure that they are in church. And that you are in church, and that the kids are in church. I love 1 Peter 3:7. Speaking of loving your wife, it says that loving your wife means that you live with her in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of God's grace. See, there's that equivalent I mentioned earlier. They are heirs with you of God's grace, equal. And then Paul adds one specific aspect to this here in Colossians. He says, and do not be harsh with them. You know, many men seem to have this problem where they cannot exercise authority in a marriage or in anything, but particularly here in a marriage, without being harsh, without becoming overbearing, without becoming many times a tyrant. Not all men, but many. Loving your wife biblically, men, as God commands, means sacrificing yourself, your desires, your will, your program for her. Go out of your way so that she is and feels cared for. Serving her, not just insisting that she serve you, and not being harsh in doing it, being gentle with them as the weaker vessel, as Peter mentioned. You know, since the fall, this husband and wife dynamic is so difficult for wives and for husbands. But brothers, men, husbands, make it your life's goal to love your wife, and in doing so, to honor God. Because if you are not, if that's not your goal, if you are not doing that, you are not honoring God. And the scripture says elsewhere that your prayers will be hindered if that's you. All right, men, we're going to move on. Now to the children. Children, listen to what God has to say to you today through His Word. Do you have your Bibles out? If not, just listen to me. The Bible says, Paul says, God says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's your task, young people. From as soon as you can understand what that means until you are out of the house and part of your own family, your task is to obey your parents. And here's the hard part, Paul says, in everything. Now, of course, young folks, when Paul says obey them in everything, he means everything that is proper, everything that is godly. Your mom or dad should never teach you or tell you or insist that you do anything that God says is wrong. They should never tell you to steal or to take revenge on someone. They should never tell you to lie, to hurt someone, or to do anything else that you know is against God's word. You young folks, you sit in this congregation every week. You hear what God calls us to do, and that's what your parents should be calling you to do. But in everything else, even, and here's the hard part, kids, even if you don't like it, even if you don't want to do it, even if you don't think you should have to do it, even if you think it's unfair, obey them, God says here. Obey them. Your task is not to talk back to them or to rebel against them or to throw fits or tantrums or just ignore them and go ahead and do what you want to do anyway. God says it right here and several other places in the Bible. Obey your parents. And in Ephesians, God says, when Paul writes this, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the right thing to do. Now, it's not always the easy thing to do. Every parent here knows that. I didn't want to obey my parents when I was at home, and to my shame, I didn't always obey them. But I know that when I did, I was pleasing God as well as my parents. And when I didn't, I wasn't pleasing my parents, and so I wasn't pleasing God. So kids, hear the Lord speaking to you this morning. Obey mom and dad. Do what they tell you to do. And when you ask them why, we said this a couple weeks ago, when you ask them why and they say, because I said so, that's good enough. Now, mom and dad, you should be raising your kids in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord, and as they grow in their understanding, explanations more than because I said so should be coming. Explanations of why you're telling them to do this or not that, not allowing this, they're appropriate, and of course, always in love. But young people, unless they tell you to do something that is clearly contrary to God's word, your job is to obey them. And again, he says, do this because it pleases the Lord. Children, do you want to please the Lord? I hope that every one of you would say yes. We all want to please the Lord because of what he has done for us. Do you want to love God? Do you want to show him that you do? Then know this, that lovingly, without arguing, with a good heart, obeying your parents, that pleases not only your parents, but it pleases the Lord. Okay? Move on. Fathers, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So we're back to you, men. Although this word that is translated husbands here is sometimes used in the scripture to include both parents. And I think that's appropriate. I think that's right. Since in our culture, both parents are involved in the parenting of children to a lesser or greater degree. So it's not just guys. Moms, dads. Talking to you now. But we do have to remember that he did say fathers, and we do have to remember that in the family, the buck stops with the husband, with the father. He is the one who is ultimately accountable to God for his family as a steward. He is the one who will give account to God for how he treated his wife and how he raised the kids and how he maintained the family. But both here can learn from this. It's interesting also here that Paul, both here and in Ephesians in his instruction, focuses not so much on what you are to do as he does on what you are not to do. A caution to not do something. Namely, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. In Ephesians, he says, don't provoke them to anger. Here, he says, don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. Now, he's not saying never make them mad. You couldn't train them if you didn't make them mad from time to time. You can't raise children without disciplining them. And they'll get mad at you for that. As much as you should, hopefully, try to explain to them why discipline has come and show them that it's because of the love of God and the love of you for them. Like in the husband and wife dynamic, though, so in the parent-child relationship, the exercise of authority often gets warped, often gets turned into oppression. And because I said so becomes the only answer ever. Godly instruction of your children has a tendency to lose out to overbearing oppression of them. Loving headship easily becomes an embittering despotism. Just sort of wearing your children out, flying off the handle, irrational, inconsistent demands on them is how they can become discouraged. Of course, Paul in Ephesians focuses on the positive as well, where he says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we do well to remember the positive as well as the negative here, what we should be doing. The goal of a father's management of his home, the parents' management of the kids, should be to create and to foster an atmosphere where children's obedience is an easy and natural and pleasant thing for them, as much as is possible with discipline mixed in. Because again, you cannot raise children properly without discipline. But you want to inculcate an atmosphere of love and safety and trust and confidence. And this is so important, parents, the most important aspect, I think, of raising children in a positive Christian environment is your example. A Christian, godly example. Don't ask, don't expect your children to be something that you are not. If you say to your children, you must act according to God's word, you must act in a Christian way, but they see the way that you act, the way you treat them, the way you treat mom, fathers, or looking ahead, the way you treat your job, if that paints a very different picture, they will notice that. much to your sadness and much to the detriment of your family. Paul says, don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. The idea there is that they will lose heart, that they will lose hope. The caution here is to be careful that by your means of dealing with your children, that you do not cause them to lose hope of ever being able to please you. We've all seen the beaten down child, not physically in this case here, but the one who feels that they are never good enough, never able to please the old man or mom. The idea here is that parents should be representative of their Heavenly Father, gracious and compassionate as they instruct, as the Lord is, one who is very clear that He disciplines whom He loves, and as an act of love, which of course, I need to mention again, discipline is not excluded by Paul's statement here. In fact, the New Testament as well as the Old is clear that proper discipline is an act of love. Even the Lord, as I said, disciplines those whom He loves. That's us. But what Paul is talking about here when he says, lest they become discouraged, is don't embitter them toward you by the way you raise them, but represent Christ to them. Model the love of Christ to them always. Teach them of God. Deuteronomy 6:7 talks about that. To teach these things to your children. Literally, it says, repeat these things to your children. Teach them of God and lead them to the cross of Christ as you raise them. And of course, raise them to be in church, to be active participants, to be humble participants. When they're of age, make sure that they are anxious to personally, honestly profess their faith in Christ. With a heart that you have done all you can to mold to love God. All right, move on. Verses 22 through 25 speak to bondservants, and these are the ones who get more verses than the rest. It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. A couple of things to mention. One is that scholars believe that the reason that the bondservants here, the masters, are given so much is because of the connection that the book of Colossians and the writing of it and the timing of it and the people involved in distributing and stuff, it is very much closely aligned with the book of Philemon and the case with Onesimus, the slave, and Paul writing to Philemon and saying, welcome him back, Onesimus back, as a brother. So there's a connection there. But that's a little bit outside of where we can run that down today. The second thing is that as I look out today, I dare say that no one here, no one watching, no one listening to this sermon are domestic servants, domestic slaves. And that would have been the primary context of Paul's comments here as he speaks of bondservants and masters. Servants within the home. We might want to call it slavery, but it looked different than what comes to our minds when we think of slavery here in the United States. They were part of the home. We read here that Paul is addressing them, which means that they were going to hear it, which means that they were part of the church. They were part of the family. They were very often included in wills. So it's different than what we think of. So The natural application, the most natural application for us of these verses, since family servants aren't really a part of our culture, is the relationship of Christian employees and employers. It's a little different because the focus here is on a family structure. But what he says has application to the idea of bondservants as employees and the masters as employers. The gist of Paul's comments are basically servants, employees, obey your earthly masters, obey your employers, again, in everything. That's to be our basic posture toward our bosses. Christians should be good employees, is what we learn from this. Be there on time, stay there the whole day, take appropriate breaks, do the best work you can, even when the boss isn't there. Not just as with eye service as people pleasers, he says, but with sincerity of heart. Again, he says, fearing the Lord. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Count that is the one that you really serve, because guess what? He is the one that you really serve. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Work as if Jesus were your boss. That's what Paul is saying here. Work this sincerity of heart. Work with a sincere heart as a God-fearing person, fearing the Lord. Do the best work you can. He talks about that inheritance there, knowing that you will receive an inheritance. You know, a secular worker with an earthly master, even a faithful one, will be reminded that someday, whatever kind of retirement you have, that you can't take it with you. But for us, for our inheritance we have, does go with us. In fact, it goes before us. It is in heaven being kept for you. In fact, your inheritance, Christian, is Christ. And he is already there waiting for you with that inheritance that does not fade away. Again, he is the one that we serve. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 1. If you are one in authority over workers, which many of you are, a supervisor, a boss, an owner, whatever your title, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, simply, yet convincingly, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. See, the motivation, again, for this, as everything else, comes back to the Lord. Comes back to the fact here that we serve him. He is our motivation. He is our motivation for our conduct in every aspect of every situation, of every relationship that we have, to look to the Lord, seek to please him by obeying what he has told us to do in how we conduct ourselves and how we live and how we work out these relationships that he has placed us in. He says, for those who are doing the submitting, wives, submit to your husband because it's fitting in the Lord. Children, obey mom and dad because it is pleasing to the Lord. Employees, work honestly, conscientiously with all your heart because you are serving the Lord Christ. And now Paul brings the same motivation to those who are over others. He does it by reminding us that over is a relative term. Everyone who is in authority is also under authority. And that should always be in our hearts. That even if we're at the top, we're always under the Lord. And we always seek to serve him. So let each of us, in every relationship that we're in, and many of us find ourselves in the middle of all of this because we're in more than one of these situations. At the same time, we're over someone and we're under the authority of someone else. And ultimately, as I said, that's true of all of us because we are all serving Christ. We all have a master that we desire to please by our service, and it's him. And to serve him, to please him, to obey him, let us live appropriately in those relationships that he has set forth. And let us look to the Lord, and in reliance on his enabling grace, beloved, let us conduct ourselves as those who serve the King of Kings as we serve others. And to that, let us say, amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that our sinfulness is very evident as we consider these specific things. And we recognize, Lord, that we are still weak, fallen beings. And so we thank you, first of all, that these are the things for which Christ has died. These are the things for which, before the throne of God, we have been forgiven because of Christ and his work. But these are also things, Lord, which we are still commanded, and which we now, out of gratitude for what you have given to us, that we seek to do. And we confess, Lord, our lack of ability to do them on our own. And so we pray, God, for your help. We pray, Lord, that you would help the wives to submit to their husbands as they ought. We pray, Lord, that you would help husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We pray, Lord, that you would help the children to rightly obey their mom and dad. And we pray that you would help the fathers and the mothers, the parents, as they watch over and seek to raise their children in the knowledge of Christ. We pray for the bond servants, for the employees, Lord, and us as we serve as employees, to do everything as unto you, Lord, knowing that we serve you. And for us who are in authority over others, help us to be humble in that authority, recognizing that it has been given to us by God, by you, Lord, that we have been had it given to us, Lord, as something that we are to work out, and help us to do so in a humble way, Lord. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.